Our scripture is in the book of Exodus today, Exodus chapter 3, first 12 verses. There's a story of the call of Moses. We are in this season looking at the different stories of call in the Bible, those times when God called someone in the Bible to begin the work He had given to them. Last week we looked at Abram, and today Moses, and we'll continue for the next several weeks. The purpose in doing that is to help us to see how God is calling us. You and I won't be called to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, but God calls all of us to follow Him. Not only has He called us to believe and to follow Jesus as our Savior, but He also calls us to be a part of what He is doing in this world now. Every one of us is called to make disciples of all nations and to be a disciple in those nations. And so looking at these stories will, we hope, help us to see how it is that God is calling us. For we see patterns, we see ways that God works. And while the examples may differ and what we're called to may be something other than the one whose story we read, it's the same God behind it, the same God who is at work, the same God who calls us. This story is from the book of Exodus. You are no doubt somewhat familiar with the story of Moses going to Egypt and bringing the people of Israel out of there and to the promised land. Well, this is the call of Moses while he is tending sheep in the wilderness. He is led to Mount Sinai, and that's the other name for Mount Horeb, which is the name given in this particular account. And there he meets God, and there he is called. Starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Sends the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, may we hear you speaking to us. May we hear your call. May we know all that you desire to impart to us in this, our time together. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever looked for a sign? A sign of what God was up to, what God was calling you to? I remember one time when I did, think I've shared this story before, and I'll share it again. It was back in seminary. I had no question that I had been called to seminary. I knew that was the right call, but as I neared the end of my time in seminary, I started to really seriously question whether I was really called to be a pastor. And the closer graduation got, the more of a crisis I entered. And I remember one day wandering around the campus in prayer, wanting God to make clear to me that this was the path that He had placed me on, that this was the direction I was supposed to go. And I remember going to the playground that was near our apartment, which is right on campus. And I sat there on the playground. There was no one else around, no kids or no one at all. And I said, God, I made a deal. I said, God, if this is the way You want me to go, if You are calling me to be a pastor, just do this one little easy thing. Just let a bird land right on that swing set. Just right there. There are birds around here. It won't take much. Just have one of them land right there. And so I waited a few minutes, a little longer, and of course no bird landed on the swing set. Now, I've known people in my ministry who would have said, see, you shouldn't have been a pastor. That was your proof. That's not what I got out of that, though. What I got out of that was that there was no sign beyond what I'd already been given. And deep down, I knew that even if a bird had landed on that swing set at that precise moment, even in the very moment that I asked God to do that, it would have maybe lasted for the evening. And the next day, I would have been in the same doubts, same place as before. We think that signs are convincing, that they're somehow what will clarify everything when it comes to figuring out what God is up to. And perhaps the reason we don't get too many of them is because they just don't work. And here in this story, we have the sign, isn't it? In fact, when we say we want a sign from God, we say, God, give me a burning bush. Something clear and unmistakable. And this is it. Moses gets the burning bush. He's out in the desert. He is tending his father-in-law's sheep. Now think about this for a moment. I think you know Moses' story somewhat. Moses started off in Egypt. He was born to a Hebrew woman. It was a time when the current Pharaoh was becoming afraid of the Hebrews. There were too many of them after they had come down when Joseph had brought his family down in the book of Genesis. And so Pharaoh had given orders that all the boys of the Hebrews were to be killed, just throw them into the Nile, sort of population control. Moses' mother didn't want to do that. And so she made a little basket and put Moses in the basket and hid him on the shores of the Nile among reeds. Not sure what she was hoping to do, but it did wind up for his deliverance. She had put the basket where Pharaoh's daughter had come to bathe. And Pharaoh's daughter found the baby and kept him and actually raised him as her own. The really genius thing was that Moses' sister was nearby, and when Pharaoh's daughter found the baby, she ran up and said, do you need a wet nurse? I know someone who can do that. And so Moses was actually raised in Pharaoh's household by his own mother secretly. No one knew who she was. But he grew up and lived and grew up as an Egyptian. He knew he was a Hebrew, though. He knew that he was not Egyptian by blood. And so when he's 40 years old, the Bible tells us, just before this chapter, and the ages actually come from Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is telling this story. He goes to visit his people, and he finds an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrews, and Moses gets mad, and he's going to be the deliverer, the rescuer, and so he kills the Egyptian and then hides his body in the sand. It's discovered, though, and Moses runs because he's committed murder and will now pay for it, even though he is who he is. And he runs to the desert. He's 40 years old when this happens, and he spends 40 years in the desert. And we're at the end of that 40 years. He's 80 years old. That's how old he is when he gets this call. He will live to be 120, not quite as long as Abram. He's firmly at the end of middle age when he receives this call. And look what he's doing. He's watching his father-in-law's sheep. 80 years of life, he grew up in Pharaoh's courtyard, and all he has to show for it is he watches his father-in-law's sheep at 80 years old. This is not a successful man. His life is pretty much on autopilot, going nowhere, until one day he sees a bush that is burning. The burning of the bush is not in itself all that shocking and striking. It was, of course, very dry in the desert. Any little spark, lightning stroke, or anything could make a bush burst into flames, but most bushes burned up. This one was not. So Moses goes and investigates this. It's probably the most exciting thing that has happened in his life in the last 40 years. He doesn't realize it's God. God calls to him, tells him he's on holy ground. And Moses is at first fearful. He may never have even met God before. He may have only heard of him. But now he is there in his very presence. And God is calling him to something new, dramatically new in his life. It's the way calls come sometimes. They come suddenly. We've seen that with Abraham. The call one day comes to Abraham to go into the new land. And so Moses is minding his business. He is tending his father-in-law's sheep when God comes suddenly into his life and says, Go back to Egypt and bring my people back here onto this mountain. The call of God comes suddenly. That's a theme that repeats again and again in all these call stories that we're looking at. Life is going one direction and then suddenly God speaks in some way, shows up, and life goes in a different direction. That is how his call often comes to us. You're going along, everything is fine, you love your neighborhood, you like your job, things are going well, things are going difficult, you've accepted it, and suddenly God gives you something new. He calls you to a new line of work. He calls you to move to a new place. He calls you to become a different kind of family. You get pregnant, you adopt. He calls you to some new stage of life. As you lose your job, as retirement comes upon you, he calls you to move suddenly into some new experience of life when you get that diagnosis or you're in an accident and nothing will be the same afterwards when compared to what was before. God's call, whether it's to a new place, a new job, a new stage, a new relationship, whatever it is that God is calling you to, God's call comes suddenly. When you think nothing will change, and suddenly it does. It may not be a burning bush, but some way in which God comes in. It may not be God speaking and saying, "Hey, you, go." It may be through circumstance, it may be through the words of others, it may be how everything comes together. But that call may come, and it will come suddenly. And suddenly your life will be different. In major ways, in minor ways, depends on what God is calling you to. And the burning bush was not all that terribly convincing to Moses. He didn't doubt it was God. He seemed at least to get that clearly in his head. But you and I think that if we saw a burning bush, if I had seen that bird land on that swing set, I would never have doubted again. And you think, and I think, if God would only give me that sign, I won't question anymore. And Moses gets the burning bush. Best sign he could possibly get. And all he has is a string of questions, a string of doubts, a string of hesitations. The very first one is one I read in verse 11. He says, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God says, "I will be with you." But he's not done. Read this whole story if you haven't read it for a while. If you've never read it, it's a great story here. One of the paragons of faith. How hesitant and he is and how much he tries to get out of what God is calling him to. In verse 13, Moses says to God, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What do I tell them?" And God reveals his name. He says, "I am who I am. Tell them, 'I am who I am sent me, sent you.'" In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, "Well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" And God gives him some signs that he can do that will be just as effective in convincing them. His staff turns into a snake. His hand, when he puts it in his cloak and brings it out, has leprosy. And he heals it again by doing that. And then in verse 10, Moses says, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant," 5 minutes ago. "I'm slow of speech and tongue. I can't do it." And God says, "Well, who gave man his mouth? I will put my words in you." And finally in verse 13, he just kind of cuts right to it and says, "Lord, please send someone else to do it." And then God gets angry. But then he also gives him someone else to go with and says, "Well, Aaron will help you. Your brother Aaron will help you." And as we see him go back to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh, Moses actually speaks to Pharaoh through Aaron because God has met him halfway. So there's the effect of a burning bush. It's not all that convincing. Notice what God says. First, he sticks with them. There's nothing wrong about questioning or doubting a call. It never gets you out of the call, for one thing. And God is not offended by our questions and doubts. Even when he gets angry, he still comes down to us and accommodates us and meets us. The very first question Moses asked, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" What does God say? "I will be with you." Here's something to remember as we consider what God calls us into, that whatever he calls us into, he also goes into with us. Which raises a big question. Why does he bother? He promises to go with us, even as he calls us. When God calls us into those difficult things, he promises that he will be there with us too. We spend a lot of our time, a lot of our lives worrying about the future. What's going to happen if this happens? What if I lose my job? What if I get sick? What if I get into an accident? What if someone breaks into my house? What if I get mugged? We worry about all these things and we spend a lot of our time and energy trying to avoid them. And we anticipate all the fear and the pain and the suffering. The one thing we never anticipate that we always find is we do not anticipate God's presence in that time. And how God will also be there with us even as we struggle, even as we suffer. When God calls us, he also goes with us. Happens in every call story in the Bible. It's happened in your lives too. Why bother? God wants the Israelites free. He wants to bring them out of Egypt. Well, just do it, God. Why do you have to call Moses? I did a careful study of this. I looked at all the call stories, scoured the Bible, I searched for it. Why is it that God involves us in what he could do faster himself? And I had the answer for you. I don't know. It pleases him to do so. We have trouble delegating things that we have to do because, it takes more time to delegate to somebody, and if you want it done right, you have to do it yourself, right? Well, God does not take that attitude. He seems to find often the hardest way to do things. The way to do things that is surely to get them wrong. He involves us. And that He always does. God could break the Israelites free Himself. He basically will do it, won't He, with the plagues that He will bring on Egypt. And yet He has to send Moses. He calls Moses to go down and to be the one to talk to Pharaoh. And so all these stories, and so how He works in our lives is the same. God could do a lot of things. We've lifted up prayer requests. We have many concerns for those around us. We worry about the state of the world. Yet God's answer to addressing all these things is by sending us. He doesn't often bring encouragement, just zap it into us in our lives when we're down. He brings somebody into our lives to speak that word of encouragement. When we are lonely, He doesn't just come in Himself and sit on our sofa and keep us company. He sends someone to do that. And when He wants people to know about what He has done for us in Jesus Christ, He doesn't just stick it in our minds. He sends people to go tell what God has done. It's a sloppy procedure. There are a lot of better ways to do it, in my opinion. But that's the way God does it. So I guess it's the right way. And it pleases Him to do it. Moses is called to go back. He is the one who goes down. And notice His call. Just like all the calls and all these stories we're looking at, and just like the call He has placed on you, calls you have received in the past, the calls you are receiving now, it's not just for you, but it's for others. He told Abram when He called him that you're going to go to the promised land and I will bless you and you will be a blessing to all nations, He says. In the same way, by calling Moses, Moses' life has took a dramatic turn. It's become much more interesting, and now we'll remember him. But more importantly, it's the way God's going to free the people. The call that God gives to us, it's not just for us, it's for others. It's never just about us. It's always about blessing us and also blessing others. That's what He does. That's what He wants to do through the call He gives us. Moses says when God speaks to him, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" We say that. Who am I to do anything of value for you, God? I can't share my testimony. I don't even know if I have one. What am I supposed to say to that person that will give him any comfort? What do I have of value to offer to my place of work, to my family, to my neighborhood? You've got the wrong person, God. Who am I? Who are you? You are the one whom God has called. And that is enough. Amen.